Thank you, Ben, for playing with the lights, because it was a little hard to see there for a minute. Yeah, it's great to be here. I you know, this is a busy time of year. How many of you are really busy? How many of you are grumpy and busy at the same time? I know. I know a Grinch when I see one. I can tell you that. But I just thought this might help. This is a little note that I received from my my coach. He was with us about a year and a half ago. Some of you might remember him. He said, "You all work so hard to make everything so perfect in Advent and Christmas and closing up the year to get started for 2020. Give yourself some grace. Even with the hard work and the best intentions, it won't necessarily go exactly how you planned." That's true, isn't it? In the words of the great philosopher Shel Silverstein, "I made myself a snowball, as perfect as could be. I thought I'd keep it as a pet and let it sleep with me. I made it some pajamas and a pillow for its head. Then last night it ran away, but first it wet the bed." We all have our moments, don't we? You know, before we really dig into where I'm going to go with this, I want to bring you a little review. We remember Jesus born in Bethlehem after his parents took a mighty trip to get there. We remember shepherds in the fields nearby, probably not more than a mile by at most. And in the middle of their night, and when it's night in a place like that, no light pollution like we know. In the middle of their night, the heavens are filled with this bright light, and an angel comes and says, "Do not be afraid." We remember that. And suddenly there's a group of angels singing, and they're singing "Glory to God in the highest." And we remember all that. And then they took off in a hurry and ran to see whatever this star was pointing toward. This good news that was to come. And when they saw Jesus, they began to tell people everywhere. It's interesting to me that first night in Bethlehem, it must have been a party. At least for those who were awake, the few who were there, it must have been a celebration. Wouldn't you like to have been there that very night? Just kind of peeked into the room and saw it happen. Would have been fantastic. And yet, as much as it would have been a celebration there, there was something else going on. Something going on throughout culture, something going on everywhere around them. And it had been going on for hundreds of years. There had been a few glimpses of hope, almost teases of hope. And though we've been talking about a baby and a Bethlehem and all that surrounding Bethlehem, when you look outside of town, when you look at Nazareth and Joppa and the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, there's an undercurrent. There's an undercurrent going on everywhere, and the undercurrent is just this: the world is a mess, and what are we going to do about it? And it isn't just back then; it's today. I mean, just in the last week, think of it—a president impeached. Think of it: a college girl goes off to college, 3 or 4 months there, murdered by two young teenage boys. I mean, just in the last week, a mother and baby disappear at the result of a friend kidnapping them. The mother murdered so she can steal the baby. I mean, just in the last week, and the world is a mess. Just like it has always been. You know, it's a mess. Christmas is but a few days away. And it's almost here, but we still live in this mess. And that's how it always been. I want you to hear these words from Isaiah the prophet. This is what the folk were feeling like. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help, to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. The feelings going on in the culture around as Jesus is born. Actually, what I read to you was a poem written to God. Israel is in exile. This was written some hundreds of years before Jesus came into the picture. Israel is in exile. The people are hauled away from their land, and they can't live at home anymore because the land is stolen, and people's dreams and expectations, they're lost. And so Isaiah cries, why, O God, do our adversaries trample the temple and tear down your sanctuary? Why is life falling apart? And you might wonder, why such a depressing text the Sunday before Christmas? Because I'm cruel. Well, not really. But actually, it is to all of those feelings that Jesus was born. He came because of all of the mess. That's why he came. Into that world, God does something about it. Maybe you remember 1981. Most of you probably weren't born yet, right? Okay, a few of you were. But you remember the world's eyes were focused on Italy. Maybe you remember this. A six-year-old boy had fallen into a deep well, 200 feet down. A shaft was dug beside the well. The boy was stuck, and a little person was put in the shaft, but he couldn't get the boy loose 200 feet down. And eventually, they dropped a microphone with a long cord, and a reporter heard the boy cry for his mother at 6 years old. Mama, mama, he kept crying out, when are you coming? And that's the same cry. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. God, I got a problem. I want to tell you about it. But when are you coming? See, to Isaiah, the absence of God was more real than the presence of God. And sometimes we feel that way. That is not true for us. God's presence is with us always. And even after he goes through all of that, he says, yet, O Lord, even in the middle of this, you are our Father. You are our Father. This is the season where we hear all kinds of things. You know, we hear all, you know, last night, my daughter, who is soon to be great with child, she's with child, it will be, you know, greater lately, but she texted me, Dad, she said, Dad, I need the family genealogy. Now, I don't know if your kids frequently ask for such matters from you or not, but she said, and I knew why she wanted it, because she wants to name her daughter, who's going to be born, Amelia, because it's kind of a famous family name. She wants to name her daughter after Amelia Earhart, an extremely distant cousin. And she has to prove to her husband that we're actually related, because he's kind of a worm, you know? And I would say that if he was here. But Dr. Eugene Bryce one day tells of standing in the yard where Amelia was raised in Kansas. And he looked down the bluff at the Missouri River. Maybe you've stood in that yard too. I don't know. And he thought about the girl, the first woman to fly across the Atlantic, the first woman who flew from California to Hawaii, the first woman who attempted to fly around the earth. We still don't know what happened to her, but the last message from her simply said, position doubtful. The last words heard, and then she was, gone. Maybe you can relate to that, because that's what the children of Israel were going through at the time. You know, Christmas has taught me to wait. I don't know about you. It has taught me to wait. When I was a little kid, I had to wait. When is it coming? You know, I had to the presents would begin to appear under the tree, and I had to wait, and I wasn't supposed to shake or rattle or roll, you know. And of course, my mother wasn't around constantly. You know what I'm saying? But nonetheless, it taught me to wait, and I am still learning. We had sort of an impromptu Christmas party at our house yesterday. The reason it was impromptu is because we didn't know till a week ago that anyone was coming over or available. We figured it wasn't going to happen. And then my oldest son said he and his wife and daughter were coming. And then he assured me my other son was coming. And then I thought, well, I'll call my mother so grandma can be there too, you know. And then someone asked the question, when does this thing start? And I didn't know the answer. And the reason I didn't know the answer is because we were trying to figure out when number two son would actually show up, because he's a little unpredictable. And my mother was beginning to wonder. And finally, we heard the word. But we opened presents yesterday. And it's always filled with, this is a present that I received. Isn't this great? And yes, my son always gives me very, very unique presents. 2 years ago, it was socks with his face all over them. But they're always unique. And then, so this is what I got from him this year. And you probably don't know what it is, but see, he knows I'm kind of emotional when I preach, and so he got me this so I'd be able to blow my nose in the middle of a service right here at the church if I needed to do that. Isn't that thoughtful? I mean, what do you say with such fabulous presents? Have any of you had any presents like that? My son is not part of your family, obviously. But I love Christmas, but it's exciting. It's gifts are great, you know. We live in expectation. What is it going to be like? We're excited, and for centuries that's how God's children were. They were living in expectation. Will it ever happen? When I see the world falling apart like ours does now, I often say something to the effect of, there's only one solution. Jesus has got to return and end this mess. That's all there is. And you know, they said the same thing back then. They were thinking of the first coming. I'm thinking of the second, you know. And historians anticipated the day that Christ would come. It's very interesting to me, because people throughout the world knew a Messiah was going to be born, even if they weren't Jewish. Virtually every culture in the world was looking for a king to be born. Isn't that interesting? Everywhere. Which is why wise men traveled from 1,000 miles away to see the star and to follow the star and see what was happening. And when John the Baptist was running around and doing his work in his early days, people would ask him, "Are you the one?" And he'd shake his head. are you the one? He said, no, no, no. But the question is always, what do we do while we wait? How do we wait well? How do we wait well? And I think Isaiah 64 shows us the answer. Three things you can do while you wait. First of all, you need to develop an attitude of dependence. Isaiah says, rend the heavens and come down. Rend the heavens. Look upon us. And then he says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Okay, God, if you would come down, this is what you would see. Honestly, we're a disaster. Oh. We need an intervention from God. I was thinking of the Christmas story. It is all about intervention, you know. A young man feels like his wife has probably cheated on him and she's expecting a child. And what has to happen for it to be okay? An angel has to intervene and say, just a minute, Joseph. An intervention. And that's exactly what we need. See, because we are a mess. We get a little better perhaps sometimes, but we need help. Our education system is a mess. Our political process, our churches are a mess. Our lives, you know, we need something. We need something. A few years back, before she died, of course, Ruth Graham was driving down the road, and she got into a construction site. And she drove slower and slower and slower. You've been there, and longer and longer and longer. And she was thinking about her life and how she wanted to be this person who was better before God. And she was thinking about how that happened. And just as she was thinking the hardest about that, there was a sign: construction ends. Thank you for your patience. On Ruth Graham's grave are those words: construction ends. Thank you for your patience. Isn't that great? It's an attitude of dependence. Oh, he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's also an attitude of expectation. You know, we expect something to happen. Isaiah says in verse 4, since times of old, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Psalm 40 verse 1 says simply, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. I waited and he came. And what do we do while we wait? what do we do while we wait? First of all, we live in dependence. Secondly, we expect something. You know, when I first gave my life to Jesus, it's when there was some really bad Christian music circulating around the place. Actually, I shouldn't say that. It might be your favorite, but many of those songs written by an Indiana guy named Bill Gaither. You remember those. How many of you liked old Bill Gaither songs? Anybody? And one of the songs he did was Something Good Is Going to Happen to Me. Remember that? Something Good Is... I remember... When I first gave my life to Jesus, I mowed a lot of grass on a riding lawnmower, and I would sing as the lawnmower was loud, and I was always in tune. And I would sing hours upon end, something good is going to happen to me. Something good. I mean, I need to keep singing the song, see, because if I believe God is up to something, then something good is about to happen, is it not? That's what we believe. Everything might not be right, but... And what's the third thing we do while we wait? We do it with an attitude of submission. Isaiah says, we are the clay, you are the potter. In other words, there is a God and you're not him. We're clay. You're the potter. Kind of as simple as that. You are the potter. What he's saying is we should sing songs all the time, not just something good is going to happen to me, but how about have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You be in charge. Says in verse 5, Isaiah says, you come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. I got to tell you, at Christmas, sometimes we can't control our feelings very well. They sort of get a hold of us. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I don't want to feel this way, but we can't control it very well, you know. But we can control our attitude. We can control our attitude. Are we going to live with something good is going to happen regardless of how we feel? We can control our attitude. We can submit. We can submit to God's will. I want to close this message, this thought of waiting and hoping and dreaming. I want to close it with a story about this young couple who fell in love. They were 18, got married at 19. That'd be scandalous today, wouldn't it? No, I don't think it would either, but some people think it would. They got married at 19, and they were in love, and they were married, and some 6 years later, they found themselves with three kids. I don't know how that happens. And one day, she was facing a sink full of dirty dishes, and she looked around, and there was a pile of diapers on the floor. And she took her apron, loosened it up, dropped it on the floor, and walked away. Sometimes she would call home to check on the kids because she loved them. And her husband would answer and he would tell her how much he loved her, but she wasn't so sure. And each time he would say, would you come home? Would you come home? Would you come home? After a number of days, he hired a private detective to chase her down. He wanted to know where she was. And finally he got a report that she was at a cheap motel in Des Moines, Iowa, and he packed his bag, he placed the children in the care of a neighbor, he drove to Des Moines, he found her in the hotel room, and he knocked on her door, and he trembled because he didn't know the reception that he would receive. And his wife opened the door, and she just stood for a moment in shocked silence and fell apart in his arms. Later at home, with the children, he asked her a question that had long troubled him. Why wouldn't you come home when I talked to you on the phone? You knew I loved you. Why didn't you come home? And she simply replied, before, it was just words. I know how much you love me now because you came. Is that not the story of Christmas? You came. It's not a fable. It's not a story. It's reality. To whatever it is that is falling apart in your life, He's the answer. To our world, He's the answer. That's all we got, but it's plenty enough. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we just give you thanks that you would send your son, that he would come. That he would come to our broken and falling apart world. God, I look at what's going on and think, how could you send your son to this? And yet you did. Born in a humble way, in a humble place, to humble people. Born to give us life. Born to give us hope. Father, I just ask you to be with each person who's sitting in their seat right now thinking, doesn't much feel like Christmas. Doesn't much feel like there's a lot of room for hope. God, give them the strength to say, but you are our Father. I know you're going to come through. Don't know what it means. Give them the strength, oh God, to rely on you for what they don't have.